My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, of our grateful minds, hearts, souls, and spirits, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We've heard this story many times in church, and it's been told many ways over many situations and societies, probably even before Jesus told it, and it was recorded in the Bible. But everyone wants to be a good Samaritan, right? But I don't think we often realize what that would actually entail. After King Solomon's rule more than 1,000 years before Christ's birth, the 10 tribes of Israel had split into two groups. There was the southern kingdom around Jerusalem that consists of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And in the northern kingdom, there's 8 other tribes centered around Samaria. That was called the Northern Kingdom, and the Northern Kingdom kept the name Israel. Now, the Northern Kingdom warred off and on with ancient Assyria, finally succumbing to them in the 7th century BC. And miraculously, the Southern Kingdom was spared when a plague hit the invaders, forcing them to withdraw just as they were about to take the city. So, the Judeans, the Southern Kingdom, took this as a sign from God that they had been the true inheritors of God's grace all along, and that the northern kingdom, now known as the Samaritans, had sinned in God's sight to such an extent that their civilization was wiped out. Because God would not allow the faithful Jewish chosen ones to be conquered and scattered, right? That's how the logic went. So you can imagine the connotation 650 years later still held. Samaritans, although they still worshiped the Jewish tradition and recognized God, were held as impure and somehow less than those living around Jerusalem because of what happened way back then when the Assyrians conquered them. And in our scripture last week, right? Just last week, how were the Samaritans portrayed? Oh, I remember. I know you remember, but let's review. Last week, we talked about the Samaritan village that rejected Jesus' messengers asking for hospitality, and the disciples reacted by wanting to call God down and destroy that village and all who lived there. This animosity of 700 years ago seemed to be alive and well, didn't it? Samaritans were the bad guys, and the Jerusalem Jews who took over the name of Israel were the faithful people of God. And yet, things change as they always do. What's our connotation of Samaritans now? We don't have a concept of a bad Samaritan, do we? When we call people a Samaritan, it's an altruistic helper of people. And that's based on this story. Being a good Samaritan has become a litmus test for sufficient faith, even for those who aren't religious. Being called a good Samaritan defines a means to be a good person, period. And rightly so. Now, the Samaritan is the unexpected hero of the story. The priest and the Levite, they pass by, restricted by their religious systems. We're very aware of those godly institutions that prevent us from seeing whom Jesus sees, from helping whom God desires to help. This is not new revelation, but it does give us a chance for pause. We all want to be the Good Samaritan. But did you notice the word good is never used in this story? It should be called the story of who we want to be when we grow in God. We hope. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't act this way in real life, do we? But it does put our faith, it does do our faith good to stand in the shoes of people who we do not want to be, or at least hope we are not. So, we could talk more about the Samaritan, I guess, but we might not get any more insight into our inner life. So, I think with all the talk of the Supreme Court in the news this last week or two, let's talk about the lawyer in this story. What do we think he really wants from Jesus? Now, despite what Scripture says, I don't think the lawyer goes to Jesus to test Jesus, to trap Jesus, or to validate his own righteousness. I suspect we too easily dismiss his inquiry as manipulative or to justify his own worthiness. But how this interchange between he and Jesus, this is just how lawyers explore things and talk to one another. And Jesus doesn't indicate any kind of deception. It's an interchange based on a possible scenario, right? They call this a test case when you study things in law school or when you have a case in court. You have a test case. And this is what they call Good Samaritan, if this were in legalese. The lawyer asks a legitimate question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does it really mean to follow the law, to live the law? Remember, Jesus comes to be with us to talk with people in their own language. And so he talks with this lawyer in his own language through this test case. And maybe this is another reason why the story resonates so well. I think we all desperately hope to be that Samaritan, the good person. But we also know that we're too willing to judge others who don't do that self-sacrificing behavior. We come here every Sunday for regular reminders and instructions of what it takes and what it means to be living in the kingdom of God. We wonder every day. We wonder that question every day, as we should. Embodying the gospel in the world should be a daily calculation. We should really, really wake up each day and ask God, where and how can I act out the kingdom? See and help who Jesus sees and helps. Engage people I don't know and I may never see again and offer any help that I can. Who has come into our life, individually or in a community, and might have been broken by events they've experienced? Who is a broken and bleeding spirit that we, each one of us, knows? What have we done and said in response? I'll leave you with these final thoughts. The lawyer seemed to get the answer right. But just as with many stories, did go and do likewise happen? We'll never know. But we can know what we will do. We should help finish the story. Yes, to go and do likewise, sure. But also, to keep asking. What does it look like to follow God's law? Because if we think we already have the answer, then it's kind of hard to know why we're here in our pews today. The lawyer reminds me of how often we need to ask this question to be God's faithful follower. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We need good lawyers these days. Keep us aware, keep us vigilant and persistent. Who is our neighbor? Because it's so very easy to get complacent, especially when it comes to a story like this. It's so very easy to just put ourselves in the shoes of the good person and walk on. The question of the lawyer is the question of faith today. How often do we fall into anticipated patterns of behavior without stopping to wonder if we are truly embodying what we say? A new kind of welcoming love for everyone that includes everyone. We need to ask that over and over again, and especially when we don't want to. This story reminds us to trust in Jesus' answer, an answer that forces us to answer for ourselves, maybe for the first time in a while. And if we could do that, then eternal life is possible. Thanks be to God. Amen.